Let us take our Psalter hymnal again, and we'll turn in the back, to page 23. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, question and answer 40 through 44. Page 23. We continue considering the articles of the Christian faith, going through the Apostles' Creed, a summary of what God teaches in the Bible. And we come to these articles of our Lord's suffering. We'll read responsibly. Question 40 asks, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Now let us take our Bibles. We'll turn to a number of passages. First, though, to the Genesis chapter 2. It's found on page 3 in the Pew Bible. Genesis 2, we'll read verse 15 and following. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15, congregation, hear now the very words of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now let us turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, page 1199. And as we'll read this, children, take special note how baptism is mentioned in this reading. We witnessed the sacrament of baptism this morning. Here is where part of where it's mentioned in the Word of God and part of the importance of it and the meaning of it, and how we are to use it in our lives. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Then turn over a page to Romans 8. We'll read verse 26 through 28, and then verse 35 and following. Romans 8, beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And then verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, our Bible reading and reading from the Catechism brings out about suffering, particularly our Lord's suffering, but also our suffering. No one likes to suffer, not really. All things being equal, we would like to have no suffering in life. But in God's providence, that's not the way things are. We go through suffering. Well, what are we to make of suffering? How does being a Christian, how does baptism, how does that change how we deal with suffering? We consider that this morning, and I proclaim to you, Christ suffered utterly to comfort us to the uttermost. Christ suffered utterly to comfort us to the uttermost. And first we consider Christ's perfected suffering. Now throughout this series we've seen from God's word how Jesus had to suffer God's wrath in order to free us from it. And Jesus did that. Throughout His life, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul God's wrath against the whole human race. That's part of the significance of being crucified instead of dying of a heart attack or some other way. But in taking God's wrath upon Himself, He couldn't just do it in part. He had to do it all the way to the uttermost. His suffering had to be perfected. That is, it had to be whole and complete, having no lack, nothing left to complete in there. And Jesus suffered God's wrath throughout His life, but He didn't suffer it to the uttermost throughout His life. He didn't empty it completely so that after 30 some odd years He could be done and He could ascend right to heaven. Now, if that was it, there would still be something we would have to do, or someone else would have to do for us. Jesus then would be only a partial Savior, but He is a complete Savior, the only Savior. And we confess as children of the Reformation, the reformational slogan, Solus Christus, or Christ alone, Christ alone. We seek no other Savior, even though the world, the devil, and our own flesh tempt us to do so, even if they don't use the word Savior. They say, look to your job, look to your family, look to the government, look to technology, looks somewhere else for meaning, for blessedness, for salvation. Christ alone is our Savior. And He is a complete Savior. And that's because his suffering was perfected. And it was perfected because he went all the way to death. As the Catechism rightly summarizes Scripture, God's justice and truth demand that, demand death. And only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. We read from Genesis 2, didn't we? There in the beginning, when God created man on the sixth day of the history of our world, he said there in verse 17 of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God didn't mince words. God didn't leave it up to Adam to decide. God didn't leave it unspoken. He said very clearly, "You shall surely die." Now, children, when your parents tell you something, you ought to believe it. And especially when they warn you, caution you, you ought to expect them to follow through on it. Sometimes we know some human parents who don't, right? They make threats, maybe they make promises, and they don't follow through. But when God says something, when God says, "You shall surely die," to Adam, it's true. He binds himself to what he says, either for warning or for blessing. God's word is as good as God himself. If God declares something will happen, surely happen, it will surely happen. When God declared to Adam then that he would die if he ate of the forbidden fruit, Adam would surely die. Now the serpent, the devil, in chapter 3, questioned it, contradicted God, said, "You shall not surely die." The Scripture and history make it clear. God stood by his word. "You shall surely die." Adam died. And since Adam is the head of the whole human race, not only our first father, but also our representative before God, Adam's sin is credited to us, and it plunged all mankind into sin, into guilt, into misery, into death. "You shall surely die." That is our destiny by nature. By nature, we are born into death, a death that ends in bodily death, and even further, as we'll see more this evening, Lord willing, eternal torment, unless God in his grace snatches us out of that. And that's how far Jesus had to go. "You shall surely die." Not only did he have to identify with us in our suffering and take the same type of wrath upon himself, he had to take it all the way. He had to empty the cup of God's wrath that we would have had to drink from instead. The Son of God had to die. "You shall surely die." And his burial testifies he really did die. There's no question Jesus died. He did not faint. He didn't lose consciousness from the pain. He was dead. Everyone around Golgotha was convinced of that. His own disciples were so convinced that he was dead that on the third day, on Easter Sunday, when they saw with their eyes, when they heard with their ears that he had risen, he was resurrected, they didn't believe it at first. If there was one thing the disciples were sure of on that Easter Sunday at the very beginning of that day, it was that their master Jesus was dead, dead and buried. And that way, God's word to Adam, that Adam would surely die if Adam sinned, Christ fulfilled. He surely died. And that way, he perfected suffering. Nothing more remains. The people of God, sometimes we're tempted to think something does remain, might remain. We're not sure. When a trial comes to us, maybe there's the temptation to think, "God's punishing me. God's punishing me because of my sin." Now, God disciplines his children, yes. But often when we think in that way, we're thinking in terms of punishment for our sin that Christ already took. And all the punishment that we deserve, Christ did take fully. Jesus did in our place. So that when we go through suffering, when we go through trials, we don't have to say, "Is God punishing me for my sin?" Now again, we should ask, "Is God disciplining me for my sin?" But is God wrathful? Is he pouring out his wrath? We don't have to. We could be comforted and say, "Christ took it all." And what a help that is in our suffering. This comes from the hand of our Father. As we read in Romans 8, we'll come to that more. This is not from God as wrathful judge against me. It comes from my Heavenly Father. And that changes everything. Now, children, you might have a certain level of fear for your father, but it's a good type of fear of respect. And it's joined with love. So you know when your father disciplines you, there's a love to that. It's not as though someone is coming off the street trying to destroy you. You see how that changes everything. How much more than because Christ took it all, perfected suffering. Do you know that comfort? Do you know that joy? When you go through hard times, do you know this is not God punishing me in wrath? It's coming from His fatherly hand. Many people don't have that comfort. And it's agonizing. Now, for those who are not believing in Jesus, there is not that comfort. They ought to fear. They ought to cry out. But you, believer in Jesus, rest assured, Jesus paid it all. His suffering was perfected. He went all the way to death. His burial proves He died. He suffered utterly to comfort us to the uttermost. Have no doubt. Trust Him. Trust Him. But there's more to Christ's suffering that we consider. There's also a promise. There's a promise with our suffering. Now, with the second sermon point, we move to question answer 44, where He descended into hell. I've received questions throughout my ministry. Maybe you have. When we confess it every week in the Apostles' Creed, He descended into hell. What does that mean? And different groups interpret it different ways. You know? But our catechism sets forth such a wonderful way to understand that phrase. Now the articles that go before, we confess about Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. Then we come to this one, He descended into hell. There's something different. You can tell already, something different with this article. Now, while we brought out from Scripture some of the theological significance of the conception, the birth, the suffering, the death, the burial of Christ, they aren't worded that way in terms of their significance, just the bare facts, historical facts, right? But this one doesn't bring out a historical fact in the sense, but it focuses more on the significance, the spiritual significance of all that has come before of Christ's suffering. The earlier events bring out how the Son of God humbled Himself in His steps of humiliation. Catechism students, you remember those steps of humiliation? Going all the way down to this one of utter humiliation. In all of the suffering, all the humiliation of Jesus, this was the point. He had to descend into hell. And hell is a place for humans, again, as we'll consider more this evening, a place where the soul, the spirit of an unbelieving human goes upon death. It's similar to the place the raised body reunited with the soul of an unbeliever goes after judgment day, although more properly it's called lake of fire, but we can talk about both as hell. Hell is a horrible place. And even with our culture and our society changing so much in terms of the Christian inheritance we have, hell is still viewed as horrible. It's a place of anguish, pain, of terror. As answer 45 says, unspeakable. We can use human language to speak about it, but human language can't capture it fully. But it's very real. And all those who have sinned against God deserve to go there, regardless of if they're rich or poor, black or white. All those who have sinned against God and have not entrusted themselves to Jesus will go there. Now, Jesus did not descend into hell as the soul of a sinner does after death. That's not what we're confessing. Instead, we're confessing the spiritual significance of all the sufferings of Christ. He descended into hell. And by adding that phrase, you and I, believers in Jesus, we are to be assured Christ has delivered us, you and me, from the anguish and torment of hell, as we read in Romans 8, the very end of it. Nothing, verse 39, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise God makes in the midst of your suffering. Your suffering, whether death or life, angels or rulers, present or things to come, or powers, height or depth, anything else, cannot separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our suffering is with strained and broken relationships. Our suffering is with the wreckage of life that comes from family and friends because of their sins. Our sins, sins of others outside. Our suffering is in the sickness, the COVID, the cancer, the broken bones, the broken bodies. It's in poverty, it's in hunger, it's in inability to provide, it's in sorrow, it's in depression. Our suffering is in the temptations that come to us from the world, the flesh, the devil. So many aspects of suffering. And in all our personal crises, personal temptations, Christ, by His suffering to the utmost, has delivered you. He's delivered you from the suffering of hell. Oh, we still suffer in this life, don't we? But we don't suffer hell. We've been delivered from it. Sometimes in suffering, believers are tempted to think God has abandoned them or has set against them. Everything seems so dark. Believer, in your darkness, in your suffering, embrace this confession of faith. You might not feel it. That's why it's a confession of faith, right? Because we don't feel it. You feel the opposite. You experience something else. It's faith in God's promise. By His suffering, Jesus has delivered you from the anguish and torment of hell. And so nothing in all creation is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's delivered you. And so instead of railing against God in the midst of our suffering, thank Him. Praise Him. Praise Him for His grace, even when your own voice is broken. You think about that. You suffer some, let's say, intense medical, physical pain. You think of how bad that is right then. And they ask you, well, on a scale of 0 to 10, how bad's your pain? And you think, well, it's a 10. That's just a foretaste of hell. And you won't suffer hell. You've been delivered. So you see, instead of in that intense moment of pain, instead of railing out, why am I in this pain? You say, praise God, it won't go to that. You see how it changes things. Believer, you're delivered from hell. Yet how do we know that? Romans 8 here. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hell is being separated from the love of God. Believer in Jesus, you are never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never. Nothing can. That's what God says. Trust Him. Hold fast to Him in faith. And be comforted in that. There is a promise with our suffering. But there's even more. As we move to in our third point, there's purpose. There's purpose in our suffering. Now, the promise with our suffering is matched with there being purpose in our suffering. Now, before we go further, we need to say that the suffering we experience in this life, it exists because of Adam's rebellion against God. Sickness, sorrow, pain, death, hardship, all have come into the world through Adam's first sin against God. They're not the way things ought to be. They're not the way God made the earth, made man. And they won't be found in the new heavens and the new earth. Suffering in and of itself is not good. But what did we read from Romans 8 and just a little earlier in there? God Himself said in verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. for those who are called according to His purpose. For those God whom God calls to Himself, God has a purpose. And so He has a purpose for your suffering. There's purpose in our suffering. We think of the unbelieving evolutionary world around us. There is no purpose. Life is just a struggle for survival. And whether one creature or one kind of creature survives or not, there's no purpose there. There just is. There's no purpose in human life at all in that unbelieving mindset. But thankfully, that's not true. There's purpose. The purpose is not so we can pass through the sufferings to have our best earthly life now, so that we can possess the American dream. God might have those types of earthly blessings for us. Many of us can testify to that. But regardless of earthly blessings or earthly trials, God has a purpose in our suffering that's greater and better, one that's eternal. And again, we don't always grasp that. We're tempted to forget that, aren't we? And certainly in our sufferings, our emotions and our hearts aren't always at peace with this promise of God in the midst. But it's true. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God speaks this comforting truth. The question that comes to us, especially now before the suffering comes, will you believe it? Will you believe God? And then find comfort and encouragement and sustenance in that. When we disbelieve what God says here, when we forget it, we only add to our own suffering. We compound it. But hearing this, and even though our experience says everything to the contrary, by God's grace laying hold of God's word in faith, walking according to God's promises, He moves us on. Not just to stumble on, but to bear up and to testify to others that God is good. God is so good. Even in the midst of our suffering, He has a purpose. God is good. He has a purpose even in death. And all our other suffering is but an offshoot of death. Death is not part of the original creation. Death itself is not good, is horrible, but God turns it to our good, as question answer 42 brings before us. Since Christ has died, why do we still have to die? Our death doesn't pay the debt, but it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. You see how God has turned it to good? Even death. That's the power of God. Our suffering, our death, they don't pay the debt of our sin. Jesus did it. But it puts an end to our sinning. It's an entrance to life eternal. That's what God's turned death into. Yes, it's an enemy, but God is using it for a friendly purpose for His children, for you and me, for all believers in Jesus. And we need to hear that. Because particularly in suffering, like with Job, our faith is tested. And we need this encouragement. Here it is. Now, we aren't always willing to hear it in the midst of our suffering. Some people say, well, you're downplaying. You don't understand what I'm going through. You're making light of it. Okay. That's why especially now we need to fortify ourselves before the suffering comes. And to be open to hear it from others. Now with others, again, we need to be careful when someone's in deep sorrow what we say. Well, buck up. Don't you really know this promise here? No, there are better ways of encouraging someone. Sometimes just listening and suffering with them. It's not a pat answer. It is God's comfort and encouragement. Receive it. Be strengthened in your faith. How do we know Romans 8 is true? God said it. And He backed it up. He put it into practice with the glory He bestowed on Jesus after Jesus suffered, died, was buried. There is the way of the cross. We are to expect that. But also afterward is glory. And that shows our present suffering to be what it is. It's brief, it's light compared to the eternal weight of glory. God has Paul write that in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and following. Christ suffered utterly to comfort us, to the uttermost. He even gives purpose in our suffering. Purpose. But there's one other aspect we want to consider this morning. And that is in our fourth point, that we're purified by Christ's suffering. We're purified by Christ's suffering. Now, so far, some of the benefits we've seen from Christ's suffering is that He took all the wrath of God and satisfied God's justice for us. There's no more we are to do or anyone else. Also, we've seen we have a promise to hold fast in our suffering. That bad as things are, Christ has delivered us from the unspeakable anguish and torment of hell. And we've seen God has purpose in our suffering, a good purpose, our good, even though we don't get it at the time. But there's still another benefit that comes from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross. And that's found, question 43 points us there, summarizing the teaching of God's Word, especially what we read in Romans 6. Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, buried with Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to Him. As we've said before, something really happened with Jesus' death on the cross, something more than just a human dying. Certainly that did happen. That's historical. But there's so much more. His death not only makes salvation possible, He accomplished our redemption. And as part of that, Jesus actually broke the power of sin over us. Although we have a sinful nature, it does not rule you or me, believer. Now, it rules an unbeliever. An unbeliever does kind deeds, yes, we're thankful for those. But viewed from a spiritual perspective, dimension, the unbeliever is always at odds with God. And that sinful desire rules over him or her. Now, perhaps the evil they do is more or less heinous, again, but every moment is apart from God. But for the believer, for the one whom God has joined to Christ through faith, for those whom He's made alive, the old is gone. The rule of sin was broken by Jesus, broken by His death. Now, this morning, we witnessed the sacrament of baptism, didn't we? And ministered to a young man. Christ commanded us to baptize. We read that command. But baptism has more value than even obeying a command. That would be enough. But God gives even more. We read of this in Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, so this is drawing us forward, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Eli, baptism, your baptism, is a sign and a seal that you have been united to Christ in His death. And in Christ, you have died to sin. It formally marks off you have passed from death to life and spiritually. You're united to Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You belong to Him. And that's true for all believers. And so when you are tempted, you do not have to give in to that temptation. The devil can't make you do it. Your personality cannot make you sin. Your sinful past and inertia cannot bind you to that sin, present or future. You have been set free. Now, that's wonderfully freeing and empowering. Now, we still sin, but we don't have to choose sin. We're not bound to choose sin by the sinful nature anymore. We have sinful desires that taint us. Yes, that's true, but they don't rule us. And we ought to confess the sinful desires we have as sin. And those will pass on the day we die. But we don't have to act out those desires, that temptation. That's the difference. Sin taints us. It doesn't rule us. And so, yes, we're not morally perfect in this life. But we have a beginning of obedience. And in the power of the Spirit of Christ, we strive for perfection until after this life when we will be perfect. As we read from Romans 6, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Sin will not have dominion over you. We read that. Straight from God's Word. Now, this is a wonderful chapter bringing out the victory Jesus won for us by His death. Victory from the rule of sin. And it's very practical. Have you ever heard someone say, maybe you've said it, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Okay, maybe you've said that. Maybe you said it about anger or about lust. Maybe about impatience. Maybe about being shy to testify to someone else. Maybe about being careless or thoughtless or about using dirty speech or about laziness or gluttony. Pick whatever sin. It's not Christian to excuse that sin by saying, that's just the way I am. What did we read in Romans 6? Jesus died for that sin and to that sin, and you died to it in Him also. In Jesus, you died to that sin. Now the temptation's still there. The sinful desires are there. The selfish impulse is there. The temper is still there. Depending on how much we have in the past, that can be very tangled. But in Christ, you're a new creation. And you are to confront those temptations in that sinful nature with the gospel. And you say, as you're tempted, Jesus died to that. He died to that sin. I died to Him. Baptism signifies and seals that to me. I'm not just making this up. God has said and God has confirmed, Eli, you, me, we have died to that sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. That's what God says. That's the gospel. And that's one of the keys to living a godly life. Keep the gospel of Jesus always in the front of your mind, believing it, always crying out for God's grace through the power of the Spirit to present your members what you are as instruments of righteousness. That's one reason Jesus died. That's one advantage we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross. Sin does not rule over you, Christian. Some people might think the gospel should be preached mainly for the unconverted or the new Christian. No, it's to be preached for everyone, unbeliever and believer, mature alike. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, as the apostle wrote in Romans 1. And that salvation is not only justification, forgiveness, it's also sanctification, renewal, obedience, walking. What about something, a psychological struggle, maybe depression? Many reasons for someone to be depressed. Different types of depression or other psychological struggles. As one biblical counselor points out, we are soul and body, soul enmeshed in bodies. Bodies enmeshing souls. And each one affects the other. This body is not bad while the soul is good, or vice versa. This is who we are. And as body-soul persons who are fallen, we're living in a fallen world. So it's not necessarily wrong to be on medication for depression or other psychological struggles. But the question comes, are we putting our faith in those? Or are we excusing a certain sin because we have a certain diagnosis? Say, well, I was diagnosed as, and you can, here's the DSM, whatever. I was diagnosed, and so that's my ticket. No. Are we refusing to make changes in our life? Changes rooted in God's Word, good changes, because we think we're bound by a diagnosis. Are we not making use of the spiritual power and reality that is ours in Christ because we think I can't change? Now, there's no simple answer to these questions. Not one that I can give in the name of God from this pulpit. But those are questions to ask ourselves. Christ suffered utterly to comfort us to the uttermost. That's not only in the religious realm, it's good for all of life. We've seen that it's very religious in the sense Jesus is the only Savior, complete Savior, but His suffering was perfected. And that helps us in our emotional and spiritual and mental in every aspect because we're assured of God's promise, Christ has delivered you and me, believer, from the anguish of hell. God has a purpose for your suffering. And we're purified by Christ's suffering. We're delivered from the power of sin. What a wonderful Savior we have, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful Savior into whose name Eli and all of us were baptized. By God's grace, trust Him always and hold fast to Him in faith. And in the power of Spirit, by faith, live. Live boldly, live assuredly, live confidently, live joyfully, purposefully, godly. For this is what Christ did for you, and this is what He is doing in your life. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have given Your Son, and we give You thanks. Jesus, You have suffered all that needs to be suffered to deliver us. We don't deserve that at all. It's of Your grace. Thank You. Father, thank You for loving us such that You gave Your Son, and that You send Your Spirit. And now, O Lord, strengthen our faith that we would remember we have died with Christ. We can have purpose. We can have assurance, purification, that all that we need is found in Christ. And so may we live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.